You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Soul. Always great to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon. Our usual time from 1 till 2. And last week we discussed an interesting subject. We discussed the issue of parenting, of where parenting fits in terms of the values and priorities of a Jew, and how within the value system of a religious Jew, it's right up at the top of the list and is one of the most important things we do in our lives, is to bring our children up in the right way, al pi derech Torah mitzvahs, to try and educate our children to continue the holy mission of the Jewish people, to observe the Torah, to keep the mitzvahs, and to connect with God and fulfill their mission and be links in the chain to continue that chain of the Jewish people. That goes all the way back to when the Jewish people came out of Egypt, received the Torah at Mount Sinai, and will continue until the ultimate redemption, the coming of Mashiach, b'mehera b'yameinu, amen. We discussed how that is, of course, a very important value, but it's not such an easy goal to achieve. To bring our children up in the 21st century is extremely challenging. And it's not a simple task at all. And it's important and vital that parents build a home of love, build a home that's nurturing, build a home in which the children are happy. It's a happy space, a place of joy, a place of ease, a place of fun, and a place where the child has the space to grow and to discover themselves and to develop themselves. One of the most important aspects of bringing up children is self-esteem, that each child should be loved for who they are, should be unconditionally loved, that each child should be appreciated for their own unique personality and their special qualities, and how that should be emphasized and appreciated and embraced by the parents. We did say that the aspect of self-esteem is contagious, that if the parents have a good self-esteem, so usually that will affect the children as well. If the parents don't have a good self-esteem, so that very likely will manifest in the lives and personalities of the children also. Of course, shalom bias is a big factor, is a very important aspect of bringing up children, and a home in which husband and wife love one another, give each other respect, in particular in front of the children, and build a home that is based on mutual love and respect and a place of joy and happiness, is vital for the growth of the children. Of course, there have to be red lines. We cannot just let our children run free, because that's a disaster for everybody. And our children, if they are not disciplined, will turn into wild animals, which is not the idea at all. But those boundaries have to be laid down with love, and there has to be sufficient space within those boundaries for the children to find themselves and to discover their own personalities and to develop as stable, solid human beings. We said that within the Jewish world, unfortunately, one of the aspects of development as a Jew is often not emphasized, whereas it should. We quoted the Gemara, the Torah, in Devarim, that says that there are a number of preconditions to observing the Torah mitzvahs, and amongst them is the love of Hashem, the fear of Hashem, and serving Hashem. So very often we see, and only after that does Moshe Rabbeinu say, and then you should keep the mitzvahs. So the precondition to keeping the mitzvahs is to have a love and fear of Hashem. Often we see that the way we educate is that we educate in mitzvahs, in other words, the technicalities of what to do, but sometimes we miss the bigger picture of building a relationship with God. How do we build that relationship? How do you develop the love and fear of Hashem? Not an easy thing to achieve. The Rambam says that one has to look at creation, because with a fellow human being, that's a physical being, a material being, it's easier to relate to and to connect to. God, who is abstract and beyond the physical world, is much more difficult to connect to. So the Rambam says the pathway to do this is to look at God's creation and to look at the magnificence and perfection and just incredible genius of creation. And that it creates within a person a drive and a desire to connect with God and to build a relationship with this all-powerful, perfect being that created this incredible world that we live in. We can look within and look at the wonders of the human body and the great miracles that are taking place within every single one of us, every single moment of every day, which are absolutely overwhelming, the perfection and genius of the human body, of each organ within the human body, of how they all function in unison to create a single organism, is just breathtaking. Nothing short of breathtaking. And certainly that cannot have been an accident. It's just nuts and crazy to dismiss all of that, to say it was just by chance and accident. That's really impossible, virtually impossible. That's the case. It's all the work of a sophisticated higher being that created this world. And we can look outside of ourselves and look at the perfection of creation as well. And when we look here in Africa, we have great opportunities to see the perfection of God's world, the magnificence of God's world. Just look at an African sunset. And I'm sure I don't need to say anything more than that, because the beauty, the colors, the magnificence is right there in front of you. We look at the natural world that we're exposed to here in the African bush, and the variety of species, 500 species in the greater Kruger area. You've got 500 species of birds. You've got 350 species of trees. You've got 177 species of large mammals, 77 species of antelopes. So God's perfection and variety is right in front of us on display. So these are the ways, says the Rambam, we can build a relationship with God. We see the perfection of the world, and therefore it motivates us to try and build a relationship with that all-powerful being that created all of this in this world. And that leads us to serve Hashem and to love Hashem and to build it. So that's certainly something that should be emphasized in the education of our children and in the homes, in our homes. We should talk about those things. We should talk about the wonders of the body. We should talk about the blessing of Asher Yatzar after going to the bathroom. We should go on holidays where there's natural beauty and discuss that with our children and appreciate the perfection of God's world. So that's a summary of what we did last week. We're going to head now into a new and relevant topic, which is a follow-on from last week, and that is, how do we successfully bring up our children in the 20th century in a world of technology, in a world where technology takes a massive role in our lives and in the lives of our children. So we will discuss that in a moment after this break.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing today the impact of technology on our lives and the lives of our children, and it obviously is a vast subject and needs to be thought about and needs to be understood by all of us. So I'm just going to share some thoughts, some ideas, and you're welcome to let me know what you think. Send me an WhatsApp 0618951019 or SMS us 34519. Let's hear what your view is and what your experience has been in this regard. So there is, I think our generation is the first one that's had to deal with the technology and the impact of the technology in our lives. And in particular, the screen time that we all find ourselves in front of so much of the day. In fact, the stats are coming out of America that the average American spends over 6 hours a day in front of a screen, on screen time, whether it's the computer, whether it's the smartphone. So that is significant. That is very significant. And the stats with kids are not much less. So there are many repercussions to that. The impact of that is significant in our lives. There was a study done recently by a sociologist by the name of Jean Twenge. And she wrote an article with her findings. And she headed the article, "Have Smartphones Destroyed a Generation?" And that's quite dramatic, but I don't think it's an exaggeration. And in her study, she shows how the rates of suicide amongst teenage girls has doubled in the last 10 years, just in sync with the time when phones have become accessible and popular for all of us. And she concludes her study by saying the following, and I will quote directly. "The study showed that those who spent more than 5 hours per day on electronic devices had almost twice the suicidal tendencies of those spent an hour or less per day. And she therefore recommends that we cut the screen time for our children, for our teenagers. She says in particular social media has a great impact on the life of a teenager and often is quite detrimental to the health of the mental health of a teenager. And that's why, in her study of over 500,000 teens, she shows that with the impact of social media on our lives, it's increased the incidences of suicide, unfortunately. We see also, a very important aspect of technology is the exposure to pornography. It always used to be that, you know, pornography was around, but today we have the access to it in the privacy of our homes, in the privacy of our offices, and our children that have smartphones have full access. You know, our teenagers that are coming of age and their hormones are kicking in, they now have full access to pornography, and it definitely is having a dramatic impact on them. It's most likely that our teenagers today have seen more, and every teenager today has seen more than his or her parents have seen, and certainly more than all her grandparents have seen their whole lives. So the teenagers are being exposed to anything and everything, and that definitely also is going to impact greatly on how they relate to sexuality, on how they relate to intimacy. It's going to impact on how they will be able to function in marriage, and whether, unfortunately, there are tremendous distortions in understanding of what marriage is or what sexuality is. The statistics coming out of the States of the divorces, there's over a 50% divorce rate in America. Of those divorces last year in 2018, 57% of them said that a primary reason for the breakdown in their relationship was a addiction to pornography. That because of an addiction to pornography, it was a major issue in the marriage and caused major problems in the relationship. So that's a very high number. 57% of divorces said that that was one of the main issues that caused the divorce. So I think that goes without saying, and we don't really need to elaborate much on that. It's obvious the damage that is being done to our teenagers in terms of how they're relating to sexuality, how it objectifies a intimate relationship between a man and a woman, and it removes the ability of our teenagers to relate in a deep, meaningful way. That sexuality is only an expression of a loving relationship, and pornography removes that aspect of sexuality and makes it an animalistic act, which unfortunately is a great travesty. And it's affecting the understanding of our teenagers greatly. So certainly there need to be filters. All parents need to be vigilant and make sure that their filters on the internet connection in their homes, their filters on the devices themselves. To start out with, every single parent needs to make sure that on the smartphone of their child, they have, you know, on an iPhone, it's very easy. You go to settings, you go to screen time, and you ensure that the filters are, you implement the filters that you want the parent, and the parents need to be strong and ensure that if they're paying for their child's phone and giving the child access, that they have the right to put in those limits and those restrictions on the phone. And we shouldn't be complacent, and we shouldn't be naive, and we shouldn't just let it go. But each parent, it's their role and responsibility to make sure they do that. And preferably there should be even better filters on the phones and on all access, because otherwise it's going to definitely have a negative impact on our teenagers. That's with regards to, you know, the teenagers. I think even at young ages the parents need to be strong with regards to the younger kids. It was unbelievable when I was researching this a little bit. I saw that the stats are that 25% of kids under the age of 6 own smartphones in the United States. 25% of kids under the age of 6. Isn't that ridiculous? What does a 6-year-old need a smartphone for? I personally believe that a kid shouldn't have a smartphone before bar and bat mitzvah. Although my young son is putting a lot of pressure on me, but I've told him no way. There's not even a chance before bar and bat mitzvah. My wife and I feel very strongly about this. But unfortunately today we see kids, the young kids, they've all got smartphones. And with the smartphones, they have tremendous access. So listen to this study that's just come out. It was a study that was done to taxi drivers in Britain. We know in Britain you have a lot of cab drivers, and many of them from the older generation do not use GPS. So they did a study on the brain activity of those that don't use the GPS, and the London road system is very complicated. So those taxi drivers that don't use GPS, they have to know the road grid very well and know their way around. And so they studied the brain activity of those individuals versus the general population. And there's a part in the brain called the hippocampus. That hippocampus is the part that's responsible for the memory of location, of objects or people. And that was thriving in the taxi cab drivers that weren't using the GPS. And in contrast with the average member of society of the population, their brain activity was far lower in terms of their memory, in terms of their location of objects and people, as opposed to these drivers that had to work out which direction to go. It used to be that people remembered phone numbers of Baha. Today, you know, we don't memorize anything. We don't use our brains to do calculations. We don't use our brains to mathematical calculations to remember phone numbers. So not using this part of the brain is like not using a muscle. If we want to build our bicep, so we have to do curls, we have to use that muscle. And that ensures that the muscle remains healthy and strong. When we leave it and don't use it, so then it atrophies and it becomes weaker. It eventually disappears. And that's what's going on with the minds of many of us in society, says this study. The study finds that unfortunately, because of technology, we're not using our minds as we should or as we used to, and therefore the capacity of the brain to remember and to work things out and to generate solutions to problems has decreased greatly, has atrophied and has almost disappeared. The same study found that the average person touches, swipes or clicks their phone 2,617 times a day. 2,617 times a day. And as I mentioned earlier, that the average person is spending 6 hours a day in front of the screen, on screen time. So this is having a massive impact on us and on our society, and in particular on an observant Jew, because within Judaism, the focus is building an inner world of kedusha, of sanctity, of holiness, of substance. So let me explain what I'm saying in the following way. We know that the current Torah readings that we're looking at right now describe the building of the sanctuary, the Mishkan, and everything inside the Mishkan, all the Kelim. One of these objects that's inside the Mishkan is what's called the Aron. The Aron was an object that was wooden on the inside. It was a wooden box. On the inside of the wooden box, there was gold. On the outside of the wooden box, there was gold. Why did they have to be gold on the inside and the outside? So the Gemara in Yuma says, "Kol talmid chacham she'en toicho kabaro, eino talmid chacham." That any scholar of the Torah whose inside is not the same as the outside is not called a talmid chacham. In other words, the Aaron that represents Torah represents all those that are ambassadors of Torah, which are all Jews. That we're supposed to be toicho kabaro. That what's on the inside needs to be reflected on the outside. It needs to be consistent. When we get an aliyah to the Torah, so after the aliyah, after being called up to the Torah, we say the blessing, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Hashem Nasan Lanu Torah Semes, who gave us the true Torah, which refers to the Torah Shebiksav, V'chaye Oilam Nata B'Socheinu, and an eternal world God planted within us. That represents Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral tradition. So that means that God planted within us a world of eternity. That's an inner spiritual world that we are supposed to connect to and that we're supposed to build in within ourselves. The Maharal's got a very beautiful vort. He says that our generation, we're in Galus, we're in an exile. Galus means that the Jewish people, the temple was destroyed, the Jewish people were exiled. That took place 2,000 years ago at the hands of the Romans. That's why it's called Galus Edom. Rome is a descendant of Edom. So our Galus is Galus Edom. So the Maharal explains, he says, what is Galus Edom? He explains what this means. And he says that Galus Edom is the Galus of Esav. Edom was a descendant of Esav, of Esau. Now, we see the Torah tells us that Esav wore the begadim of Adam Arishon. Esav wore the clothing of Adam. And the Gemara in Bava Metzia also says that Yaakov had the shufra to Adam Arishon, that Yaakov looked like Adam. So Yaakov, he behaved in a way that emulated Adam Arishon, and therefore he looked like him. He had the same glow as Adam, whereas Esav wore the clothing of Adam. In other words, the emphasis of Esav, what's the externality, was what we call chitzonius, and the emphasis of Yaakov was the inner workings, called the pnimius. Esav was called an ish sadeh. At 40 years old, Esav said, well, you know, I think maybe it's time that I should find a wife, because my father Yitzchak got married at 40 years old. So of all the things that Yitzchak did, of Yitzchak Avinu's life, and the example that he was, and the human being that he was, and the great inner strength he had to fight against his lower self, which was the defining attribute of Yitzchak Avinu, the thing that Esav took was that he got married at 40. So Esav was only able to hone in on the externalities, on the superficialities, on the chitzonius of his father. Even though Esav was involved in shvichas damim vada zora gila arayis, he was involved in murder, he was involved in sexual immorality and idol worship, but he, as long as the externalities were in place, Esav was happy. He felt that he was doing what he needed to do. And that's why the Torah emphasizes that when Yaakov bought the birthright from Esav, Esav comes in from the fields, he's starving, he says, Chaliteina mina adam ha'adam hazeh. He says, give me from the red, this red lentil porridge soup that Yaakov is making, because again the Torah is emphasizing the redness, the appearance. That's what grabs Esav. That's Esav's headspace. That's his world. That's what he is involved with and enticed by. And that's why it's Edom. The Galus of Edom comes from Esav. It's red. It's that physicality. It's that externality, superficiality. And that's why Rashi actually says that Esav is compared to the chazir, to the pig. Because what does the pig do? The pig is a non-kosher animal, but the pig, in order for an animal to be kosher, it has to have two attributes. It needs to have cloven hooves, and it needs to chew the cud. The pig has one of those two attributes. It has cloven hooves. So I'll say, just say, the pig puts out its legs and says, look, I'm kosher. I've got cloven hooves, but on the inside doesn't have the attributes that are required, doesn't chew the cud. That's Esav. Esav says, look, I'm kosher on the outside. Everything's good on the outside. Superficially, everything looks good. But on the inside, there's nothing there. It's not toichel kobaro. There's no world. There's no substance. There's no value in terms of spirituality on the inside. And that's the clash between Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov is all about the inner workings, all about the inner sanctity, all about building that inner world, and therefore having the glow of Adam Arishon. And Esav, that inner world doesn't touch him, doesn't have any relevance to him. He's just focused on the externality, on the outer world. And that's one of the great challenges of our generation, is to teach our children to build an inner world, to build an inner life, to have a spiritual substance, to connect, to work on their inner aspects of their personality, of their midas, of their character traits, to build a relationship with God, this abstract being who's not physical, who's not external, but it's all inner work. To have a connection to Torah, which is spiritual, and through the Torah, the bridge connects us to God. That's the journey, that's the life, that's the realm of a religious Jew, of an observant Jew. And that's very hard to achieve in our day and age. Because in our day and age, unfortunately, we and our children are flooded with an overwhelming amount of superficiality. There's a tidal wave of content that has no intellectual or spiritual meaning and value. It's all superficial. The millions of pictures and the images and those things that we are bombarded by constantly every day through the technology, through our devices. So there's no content there, and the social media too. It's all superficial. It's all externalities. It's all this outer world of chitzonius of Esav. And there's no deep content and thought and seichel, which is part of that world. So we'll continue to talk about this in a moment after this break.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about technology and how it impacts on our lives and the lives of our children. And we are emphasizing the point that in order to develop spiritually, one has to have an inner world. And the technology negates that inner world, because through our technology, we are subject to a bombardment of millions of pictures, of images, of content that has no real intellectual or spiritual value, that is very superficial. And that's the opposite of Torah. Torah is a world of deep content and of understanding and of spirituality. When we engaged in this interaction, as we said, the statistics are the average person is over 6 hours a day in front of a screen. When that's our world, when that's the mode of engagement for such a long time, for so much of our awake hours, so we become attuned to and we operate on that level, and it becomes very difficult to attach or to relate to something deeper, to something spiritual, to something of real existential value. And that's having a massive impact on our generation, because we're not learning to use our seichel, to use our mind. We're not learning to think things through and to work things out and to use the mind. We're constantly engaged in this superficial interface of the technology that's in front of us, and we're losing the mind's atrophying, and that's our ability to connect to spirituality. That's our pathway to connect to truth. And so this flood of superficiality really makes our challenge all the much greater. So, for example, you know, we see that our kids are drowning in this world of fantasy, and they, because that's what they're exposed to most of the time with this content. And as a result, it's very difficult to communicate spiritual ideas to them. It's very difficult to impress upon them the sweetness, the beauty of content, of meaning, of spirituality. We're seeing today, it's a trend throughout the Jewish world, that although our numbers are pretty high of those that are learning Torah in yeshivot, in seminaries in Israel, it is quite a common thing for a religious young person, when they finish school and they matriculate, to go spend time in Israel, to spend time in a yeshiva, in a seminary. And that's important time. That's a time of growth and of development and of great spiritual awakening for a young person. And what usually in the last, up until about 3 or 4 years ago, the numbers of those students has been on the up, has been increasing by about 10% a year. But suddenly now the impact of all the technology is being felt, and the new generation of those people that are completing school, it's not that they're rebelling against the system, but it's just not grabbing them like it used to. So for example, you know, you have a child who's sitting in front of the screen for many hours each day, and then the next morning they go to school and they have a teacher or a rebbe who's sharing with them a beautiful Torah idea, a complicated sugya and gemara, an excellent kasha of Tosfos. Tosfos asks a great question, a very sophisticated, deep answer of Tosfos. So the child who's in front of the screen all day it doesn't touch that child. It doesn't penetrate into, because there's no inner world. They're so used to being in this mode of superficiality and of having these images and of having these messages on a superficial level coming to them, that they struggle to connect on a deeper level. And that certainly is a major issue in the world in general, and also in the Jewish world, in the observant Jewish world. And so the technology, we're just beginning to see it, because it's new, because we really the first generation that's having to deal with these issues. But certainly they are powerful and they are significant. And there's no question that parents need to be more vigilant and parents need to limit the screen time. All of these studies, the studies that I quoted to you earlier of suicide, the studies of the brain atrophying, so all the conclusion in all of those studies is parents should limit screen time to their children. So the time to start is obviously when the kids are young, because, you know, that's when the patterns haven't yet set in terms of their routine and their lifestyle. So there's no need for young kids to be spending hours and hours a day in front of their screens. Parents need to limit the screen time. And even with the teenagers, it's a good idea that that's also implemented. As we mentioned earlier, there need to be filters on the phones. There need to be filters on the internet access. That's critical. But also, screen time should be limited. And it shouldn't be open-ended and free, because another study is pointing out that kids are sleeping less than usual because they're up in late hours of the night in the privacies of the room on Wi-Fi, doing whatever they're doing on Wi-Fi, and they're not getting enough sleep. So they physically, it's having an impact, and they're not growing as they should. And there are many different offshoots that this touches on in the life of our children. So this is no question the great challenge of our times. And it's so important that parents are aware of this. And, you know, these studies are emerging now. It's only coming out now. But it's something that we all need to be thinking about and trying to implement as best we can in our homes and in the lives of our children. The verse in the Torah says, Lo sasur acharei levavim v'acharei nechem. You shouldn't go after your eyes and after your heart. Sfas Emes says, so that means that you shouldn't be drawn after superficialities and externalities, chitzonius, in the world. We need to develop this inner world of beauty and of light in order to be able to give our children the great gift of spirituality, of connecting to spirituality in their lives. So the way to do that really is to provide them with an alternative. That's really the answer over here. It's very difficult to compete with this world of technology. We're seeing it also with regards to marriages as well, that unfortunately within marriages, the communication is much less than it used to be, because the conversation that a husband and wife are having now is far less dramatic and exciting than what they could experience on the screen, what they could have in front of them on their phone or on their computer or their tablet, that, you know, that they'd much rather be on the screen than speaking to their spouse. So our ability to communicate has, and obviously that goes without saying, that social media is all through the screen and it's not personal interaction and contact. So that's having a big impact on our relationships, on our face-to-face relationships. And at the table too, you sit around the table and each member of the family is on their device and there's no conversation and there's no interaction between the members of the family, which of course is detrimental. And the way we build relationships is through having those interactions. So it's very important that at least at mealtime that the devices are left out of the dining room or out of the kitchen, and there's a few minutes of normal, healthy family interaction between the members of the family. But what's critical and important is to provide some sort of alternative. So we'll try and discuss that in a moment after this break.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So we're discussing this great challenge that we have in our generation of dealing with technology and how it's impacted upon our lives and how we are all spending so much time in front of those screens, us and our children. And it's removing the ability for all of us to build an inner world, because those interactions are very superficial and are focused on an external physical world of chitzonius, of material, of what it looks like on the outside, and there's very little content and use of one's mind or one's seichel as a result of social media and the different exposure we get to those items on through our technology. So one of the important responses to this should be to be provide some sort of alternative, which means a spiritual alternative. What's critical for a Jewish family is for our children to see the value of spirituality and the beauty of spirituality, the light of spirituality. Because, as I mentioned the study earlier, the amount of suicide has doubled amongst teenage girls since the technology has become so widespread, because it's an empty world. And, you know, the cyberbullying and the pressures that social media brings, the social pressures. But when we're giving our children a insight into, a window into spirituality, into a spiritual world, a window into a world where we're connecting with Hashem, who is beyond ourselves, a being that is infinite and eternal, even though it's an abstract connection, an abstract being, but nonetheless it provides a sense of beauty and meaning and life and light in the life of that individual who's making, who's growing in a spiritual sense. So when our children see that, when they understand that, they realize that there is a world of meaning and of beauty, and they will gravitate towards it. I have no doubt. So if they're seeing that, especially if a family is Shomer Shabbos, Shabbos is what a great gift, because on Shabbos we have the opportunity now to switch off all the technology and to actually live in real time, to experience each moment for what it really is, and to do so with our family, to do so around the table with the family in a beautiful, holy way where we can connect to one another, where we connect to God. There has been a problem in the religious world where teenagers have been texting one another on Shabbos, teenagers from observant families. So a good idea is to actually collect all the devices. We have a little basket, we put them all inside on Friday afternoon, and they remain there in our bedroom until Shabbos comes out. So then the temptation is removed from our kids to be on the devices and to be texting Chas V'Sholom on Shabbos. But Shabbos is such an opportunity for us to actually enter into a different space, a different realm, to enter into a time zone where we actually experiencing real life and we are with one another experiencing. When, if Shabbos is not just, you know, eating the meals and going to Shlof and running from one thing to another, but rather there is that spiritual light that Shabbos brings with it. There's a connection to God. That Shabbos is the day that we are remembering God created the world in 6 days. Seventh day God stopped. Zecha lemaaseh bereishis. And that brings an atmosphere of spirituality into the home. When we're thinking about those things, we sing the beautiful Shabbos Zmiris, we share Divrei Torah around the table, we talk to one another and connect in a deep and meaningful way with one another. We enjoy having guests at the table and interact with those guests. So when our children see an alternative and see that the world of spirituality is geschmack, as we say in English, is delicious and is beautiful and brings a light and brings a meaning and brings value and brings purpose, when the kids are see that in the home, so then we have a chance that they will want to connect with that. But when the kids are don't have any exposure to that at all, so then they're living in the superficial world of that the technology is presenting to them, so they see no alternative, they see no contrast, and they most likely are not going to be grabbed by or gravitate towards the world of spirituality. And that's why we're seeing, unfortunately, there's a drop in numbers of kids that are going to learn in yeshivas and seminaries because of, and they're good kids. They're not kids that are rebelling or kids that are not wanting to be frum anymore, not wanting to be observant, but rather because of the technology, they're not connecting with the deeper spiritual part of learning Torah and connecting to Torah. So that's a great challenge that we're facing right now. And I think it's only going to get worse and going to be more severe as time goes on. But it's very important that Jewish parents have their eyes open and realize the dangers of the technology, not only to be exposed to inappropriate content, but also to remove the ability of our children to think and to use their minds and to connect to an inner world, a deeper world, a world of spirituality. So, Mirtz Hashem, we should use the technology appropriately and responsibly. It's a great tool and brings great things to the world, but also there are many dangers that are associated with it. And if we're thinking and if we're trying, so hopefully we'll be able to mitigate those dangers and bring our children to a real spiritual connection in their lives. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.